Central. Welcome back to Central Podcast Show. My name is Chris. I'm joined here today with two pastors from our church. We got Pastor Matt Shuntz.
Hello, everybody.
And the one and only Pastor Eldon Fair.
Hey, Central.
And we like to make fun of Eldon because Eldon loves food. Like,
who doesn't?
He loves food, but you love food.
He loves a deal, and he loves food.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's the
like it cheap and you like it good.
The Mennonite and the Dutch and me coming out.
The Mennonite
love food.
Yeah, you just you were describing yourself earlier as a Dutch Mennonite.
Which means if you take him out for like lunch, he'll order the steak.
That's right. With calamari.
that's
one of my favorite things, by the way.
That's right.
Greek islands.
That actually happened.
Yeah. I love Mediterranean food because I think we're gonna eat it in heaven. Isn't that where Jesus
really?
Came
Is that
from?
What you think?
Yeah, I think so.
The Mediterranean diet.
Is that your favorite kind
a lot of
food?
Of roasted vegetables.
One of my favorites. Yeah, Mediterranean.
Mediterranean.
Oh, tzatziki.
So that would be like, Greek food.
And... Oh yeah, onions, tzatziki, all of those olives. Amazing.
It really gives you bad breath.
Chicken,
though.
Lemon. It gives you super bad breath. Garlic,
yes.
Hummus, but it's awesome.
But, so if, don't, but don't if, get if, close
if,
to Elden.
Everybody
in the
has it. It doesn't make any difference.
That's
if,
right.
If everybody's in on the garlic,
that's true.
You're set.
The yeah. most garlicky hummus Opa. There is from Costco, and my wife buys big tubs of it, and I can't even kiss her afterwards. It's so bad. So we have to both eat it for sure.
Yeah.
So that's your favorite Mediterranean food. That's your absolute favorite.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But we just had some pretty good sandwiches.
We did. We
it's
just
an art. You have to build it right.
I know.
We
I
just had Safeway sandwiches. Sandwich. We enjoy Safeway sandwiches.
Yeah.
What'd you guys have?
I have the chicken and artichoke. I love artichokes so much.
Artichokes are good.
Harvest has a really good, what do they call it? They're fancy pants sandwiches. They have this, I think it's called like heart something. It's got artichoke hearts in it, and it's also exceptional. A lot of cheese,
yeah,
a lot
good.
Of artichokes.
Mm-hmm.
Safeway's chicken and artichoke is very good.
Have you ever taken a real artichoke and just like peeled it off bit by bit and eaten the small little... heart that you can have. Not an artichoke heart. You never done that?
No. Have you?
Oh, yeah, I have.
Yeah, we bought artichokes.
You like it?
My wife and I do that. We boil artichokes and then we like dip them in butter and you just eat like a little.
Just when you're looking for like a healthy snack.
That's right.
It's all about the sauce.
It is.
It is.
It is, yeah. But it's a little, it was a little weird at first because you only get this tiny little bite of artichoke with every bite. And I thought it was a joke at first, but what would be your favorite food though, Matt?
Wow, I don't know. You know, my favorite meal is probably in the summer. Emily makes the most amazing homemade burgers.
Hello.
So she like makes them up, which is a labor of love for her because handling ground beef in her mind is like one of the worst things. But it's a labor of love. It's also Boston's favorite. So she'll do up the patties. They're so good. I'll grill them up. And then corn on the cob, like fresh Chilliwack corn on the cob, burger, homemade
now
burgers,
we're talking.
And corn on the cob. Like that to me, if having that in August is like the greatest meal.
What kind of corn do you do? Do you do the sweet
peaches
stuff?
Peaches and cream.
Peaches and cream.
Peaches and cream.
Peaches and cream.
I like to mix it up.
The Jubilee.
I like to mix it
up. What
other
kind of corn is
Green Barn to Green Barn.
Oh, man.
That's right. In Chilliwack, we're very famous for corn here in Chilliwack. So, yeah, everybody
really
should be pretty
you
happy.
You should start
about
a restaurant.
The smell of manure and corn.
You should start a restaurant called Boston's Burgers. You could compete with the pizza.
There you go. Just exactly
see,
right.
Eldon dreams about these things.
I do.
They just roll off the tongue because he thinks about food. How often? Not as much as the Bible, but.
Yeah, well.
He finished his sandwich about 5 minutes ago. He's already thinking about his next meal.
Yes. I'm saving half of it for later. Oh, yeah. You guys finish it. I'm always known as the slow eater because I want to enjoy it. I got to taste it.
This
I got to savor it.
This is why we encapsulated you in our last year's volunteer appreciation video. The whole time in the video, Eldon was just searching for food.
I'm looking for food. And I'm on the subcommittee for our volunteer appreciation responsible for food.
So that's right. That's right.
I shouldn't have said that out loud because now...
It's on
you. Expectations are high. The bar
you
is
are
high.
A food connoisseur.
Foodie better come through for us.
So I'm Central, sorry. Email me. Give me your favorites. You might not see them, but I want to know what they are.
Food.
Well,
food is one
of
his spiritual gifts. We're letting him exercise it.
Speaking of food, brothers, Good Friday.
All right.
How's
Lord,
that for a bad
The
transition?
Lord's Supper. Hey,
it's
the best
one.
Meal out there. I always say at the end of administering communion, I say that is the best drink ever.
There you go.
It is. It's the
well,
best
actually,
thing.
No, Good Friday, there is food to do with Good Friday
That's
because
right.
on the night before Jesus was crucified, He had a dinner. He had a meal with his disciples. So there was a. See, I wasn't that off with my transition.
There is a connection.
There was a connection. Very loose connection.
They had roasted lamb and lemon roasted potatoes and pita.
Have you guys ever done the Passover meal, the cedar meal?
Unleavened bread.
You ever done that?
No.
No, never had one of those? No. Just for fun.
I'm sure some of our listeners have, you know, that try to follow.
I know people
who are in our life group. We're gonna partake soon. We're gonna do a little training thing.
I've had people describe it to me and they say it's very meaningful.
Yeah, well, it helps you understand the significance. A little deeper. Well, we digress. So, yeah, Easter is coming, though, in the next couple of weeks. We have Palm Sunday coming up this Sunday, and then Good Friday, Easter Sunday. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that for people in our church and beyond, the significance of this time of year. So what do we have planned there, Pastor Matt, for Good Friday?
Yeah, this, you know, if you think about the Christian calendar and the things that come up, this is really the pinnacle. This is the height of it for Christians, is this significant weekend where we contemplate the great depths that Jesus went to save us. We dwell in it and we sit in that. That's the way we try and come at our Good Friday service. There'll be one service February 14th at 10:30 a.m. There'll be
February.
did I just say that?
You did. You said February.
I just said 14th. Valentine's Day.
You said Valentine's Day.
Wow,
is that a special day
so
for you?
Strange.
Or?
Not really. We're kind of anti, but.
I almost didn't catch that, and
I
should
nice
probably
Valentine's
correct that
date this year. No, so yeah, don't wait till February 14th. April 14th, one service, 10:30, happening at the same time. We'll have a children's service. The nursery will be open for parents, I think.
Right? Yeah,
just to if they need to slip out with their children there, it won't be won't have volunteers in it. But it's an opportunity for us to sit in the weightiness of the death of Christ. Mm-hmm. His sufferings, what he did, lingering there and sitting in it. We were just talking with Pastor Tyson today just about the way that service is taking shape, and it was what we're trying to emphasize. It's not void of hope. We know how the story ends, that Jesus rises, but we want to sit in the discomfort, the quiet, the misery of it as well, and then come back on Easter Sunday, April 16th, not February 16th, but April 16th. We'll have Easter services at usual times, usual locations in Chilliwack and Agassiz, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. We're going to have an Easter choir. It'll be this really clear picture, the dim, dark, contemplative Good Friday service, then rolling into Easter Sunday, where it's bright and full of praise and celebration because Jesus rose, and that's a good thing for us. So.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Looking forward to that. You would add anything to that, Pastor Elden?
No. Just no. Spring, Easter, best time of the year, signs of new life everywhere.
It is. Yeah, it's very interesting how the calendar changes every year with the dates. Because last year we were celebrating Easter.
In
March.
Yeah.
But it's with the spring equinox that shifts every year that we.
So I got my hair cut a couple weeks ago. My barber, he knows I'm a pastor and we always chat about this. And he stumped me because he looked at me, he's like, "So you'll know this. You're a pastor. Why is why is Easter always like rotating? Why is it always moving around?" I was like, but we came to that conclusion of spring equinox. But it's not for reasons of faith that the date changes around. Yeah. It's not a theological thing. It's simply the way the calendar works.
I believe the Eastern Church still celebrates according to the actual timeline of Passover, but the Western Church many, many years ago adjusted to the spring equinox. So a little bit of history.
I think you're right. Yeah.
Yeah. We are not historians. We know a little bit of history, the three of us. But we're not experts in the field of history.
That's right.
There's a lot of history to know. We should study history, shouldn't we?
History's important.
Yeah.
It's all been done. Mistakes have been made. You don't need to learn from history. It's a helpful guide. My dad is a historian.
Especially church history.
My dad's a historian, and as growing up, I just had no time for it. Didn't make sense to me. What are you wasting time in the past for, right?
Mm.
And of course, as I age, I grow in my appreciation and understanding that the church has learned actually a lot of these hard lessons. Christianity has been through so much that it's so helpful for us to look back on And we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us in terms of the faith and and all that's been done. So it's good. But yeah, we just encourage you, if there are two times that people come to church who don't normally go to church, it's Christmas and Easter. And so Good Friday, that's not so much, right? The Good Friday service isn't so much, although it is a beautiful service. It'll be very liturgical. There will be readings. We will take communion together. It'll be brief. And so it is very contemplative that way, and we fixate on all that Christ has done for us and dying on a cross. Yep. But Easter Sunday is a super opportunity to bring people along, because many people do. I saw some statistics that were interesting to me, that more than half of people would say yes if you invited them to church. So invite two people and someone will come with you.
Amen. And then invite them home for lunch after.
Yeah.
That's right. Get some food at Elton's house.
Put a meal in it. That's right. Some good Easter bread. You know.
Yeah. Ooh, Pascha.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's really good stuff. Yep. It's exciting as well. Not as exciting as obviously what Easter is all about, but Pascha is pretty great. Speaking of excitement, we have a lot of exciting stuff going on at our church right now. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Matt, you announced that the lead team and our leadership of our church has been talking and planning and thinking and praying about opportunities to go into other places to do possible church planting, add maybe campuses. It was sort of something about a year ago's time that we were open to and praying about. And some neat opportunities and some doors, possible doors opening in the last couple of weeks. And so you talked about two of those. Two unique opportunities have come our way. So I thought we could just maybe talk about those a little bit and delve into the happenings at Central right now. And
yeah, it's really big stuff. We've been spending quite a while in different things, like our annual report that came out, and at our AGM this year. We've just been trying to communicate to the congregation that opportunities are coming our way to plant, and so we have been praying about that for quite a long time. And we're inviting our congregation to come in and lean into this and participate with us. We recognize that it's a big venture and it requires everybody's participation, but there's a lot to say. So we are inviting people, just practically speaking, we're inviting people to come, especially our ministry partners, on April 23rd, the Sunday after Easter at 7 p.m. at the Chilliwack campus, and inviting them because we want to get an affirmation from the congregation that says we want to hear from the congregation. We want to share, and we want to, give a ballot and just see, because we need to do this together. This is not something that we can simply mandate and will thrive. It requires something of everybody. North Fraser is a little community church. MB, Mennonite Brethren, who's actually planted by Clearbrook Mennonite Brethren Church.
There you go.
I'm from Abbotsford, obviously, and planted a number of years ago, and it's between Mission and Agassiz. About 20 some people showing up on a Sunday morning at this point. But we just, the Mennonite Brethren Conference has approached us and asked if we would be a part of its revitalization, taking it on as a campus, offering some healthy, strong leadership, and bring in some gospel preaching and trying to impact the community and bringing others along. And we see that as a really big challenge. It won't be easy. It's a difficult area to reach, but it would be the only church presence in the area, which is quite an opportunity. You know, you think about bringing the gospel to places that do not have it. You don't have to go very far for that to be the case. And so North Fraser, Lake Erock is the area, is certainly one of those places. There's some native reserves there. It's actually a growing area as well, houses around the lake and in the area. There is a growing population there. And so unique opportunities that way. And then Promontory is another opportunity across town, recognizing that there's a lot of growth in South Sardis there and in that area, and there's more projected growth, just leaps and bounds. Our church has people on both sides of the highway. We actually have quite a number of people living up on Promontory and in the surrounding area. And there isn't a church presence up there. There has been in the past that has been a super fruitful. And we just recognize that there's an opportunity where people are moving into town or moving into homes up there, that we could actually just really love that neighborhood well, serve the school, serve the people there, and have a presence while also alleviating our maxed out children's spaces on Sunday morning, which, Chris, you know about
yep.
better than anybody, is we are pushing the brink of those kinds of things, and we've been looking at a solution for a while, yeah. praying about that. We could pour a pile of money into a building expansion, mm-hmm. And that's something that we certainly have considered. There's also an opportunity to rent for a far smaller amount than a mortgage payment would ever mm-hmm. be and be in a unique area. And so yeah. Those are the practicality. Like, those yeah. are a couple on the ground opportunities, North Fraser and Promontory
yeah.
that we're asking would you pray about mm-hmm. it first and foremost
yeah.
before quickly giving opinions about why it won't work or why we shouldn't do it. Mm-hmm. We just ask, would you pray? Mm-hmm. Get a sense of things, and we just know that the Lord speaks through yeah. his gathered people, so we're not afraid of that. We invite the conversation, because mm-hmm. if the Lord's in it, he'll give us a sense that's where we should go. So
I would say to add to that, definitely pray, but also be in the Word about this.
Yeah,
because that is God's way of speaking to us primarily. So
that's good. Yeah.
We discussed this morning in our staff meeting. Matt, you went to the Book of Acts, which is practically how the church grew. Mm-hmm. So I know you'll say more about that at Vision Meeting, maybe today too. But I would also encourage you to be into what Jesus said. Yeah, start in Matthew, because Matthew talked about King Jesus a lot, and Jesus talked about his kingdom a lot mm-hmm. in the book of Matthew. Just read about what the kingdom of God is like. Every time it says the kingdom of God is like, make a yeah. note and just some of the principles there.
That's good.
So we can think missionally. Yep. And
yes. I think it's easy when there's this kind of opportunity, there's always some fears and reservations, and there's comforts that are possibly even being threatened, and
we hate change. Yeah, we hate change. Yeah. We got a good thing, right? Totally.
There may even be mingled in that maybe some biblical concern. Maybe people are in the Word and they're thinking, hey, is there biblical rationale for this? So we're going to be yeah. sharing. You're going to be sharing from the Word as well on the Vision Night yep. and the biblical, you know, vision for this, and also sociological, yep. some factors there, and some other things to consider.
But really succinctly in this podcast, to share a bit of that, is this clear-cut New Testament pattern, which stems from the Great Commission. But you're right, Eldon, like, read the Gospel of Matthew and the kingdom of God and these things. Jesus is ushering in the kingdom. And then he's really, as he's going to be exalted and ascend to the right hand of the Father, he's empowering his church to do particular things. And so towards the end of Matthew's Gospel and the Great Commission, we see that. And then the book of Acts is the church setting fire across yeah. the known world at the time. But there's this go and make disciples. There's this, as you are going, make disciples. As you go about the lives you're living, some of you, that you'll go far. But some of you, as you go about your daily life, you will make disciples. So there's this call to go. In Acts 1:8, Jesus declares, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's this local, provincial, national, international kind of a call that you will be my witnesses. So go, be my witnesses. And then the Great Commission continues, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In the New Testament, that always meant being baptized into the family of God, the household of God, a particular gathering of believers, the local church. And so baptizing them, salvation, and then grafted into the church, the family of God. Baptizing them and teaching them, so it's growing in discipleship through solid teaching. So go, be my witnesses, make disciples, and the whole book of Acts, if you were to summarize it, would be plant churches. Like, go, be my witnesses, make disciples, plant churches. Mm-hmm. We see this pattern like crazy. In Acts chapter 13, a group of elders, leaders in the church, are gathering together to worship, pray, and fast. That's what they're doing.
Yeah.
And then God calls out from among this group of leaders, Paul and Barnabas, to go. And what's stunning about that is Paul and Barnabas are, for all intents and purposes, the best they've got.
Right.
And God in that moment calls the best that this church has in Antioch out.
yeah.
to go, to be witnesses, to make disciples and plant churches. And so off they go. And then we see them actually have really successful missionary kind of going around and sharing the gospel and starting churches. And then eventually they come back. We see in Acts 14, they come back to the church in Antioch. They gather the church together and they really sell, they tell mm-hmm. them everything that God has done and what how Christ's church is being built. And we see at one point that Paul's stoned and they, you know, and he's as good as dead, except then he gets up and he goes back into the city and keeps his preaching. Later on, it seems like there's closed door after closed door. And in, is it Acts 14 or Acts 16? We see...
I think 16.
Yeah, we see this scenario where it seems like they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. They come to another place and they attempted to go and Jesus did not allow them by the Spirit, whatever that means. It's a summary of they came across closed door after closed door. Then Paul sees a vision that they should go to Macedonia. And so they all conclude that God called them to preach the gospel there and they get up and they go. And so
yeah.
it's quite a fascinating scenario. But these kinds of stories are what fill the book of Acts, where there is the church being the church. And what that meant is that they would go, they would be witnesses locally and all the way to globally,
mm-hmm.
and they'd make disciples and they'd plant churches.
Right.
And so that really is the New Testament pattern of faithful individual and corporate discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
And so we recognize that we're multi-site and we're just asking the question, what's hindering us from leveraging that all the more. And so the MB conference came to us with one opportunity that we've been praying about and are inviting the congregation to pray about. And then just strategically and with needing a solution to some logistical issues, plus a missional opportunity, we're seeing that we could go across town as well and perhaps have a broader reach. In some of the studying I've been doing, I came across some pretty phenomenal research. And that is this, that new churches best reach new generations, young people, new churches best reach new residents in a city, and new churches best reach new people groups. So younger adults have always been disproportionately found in newer congregations, which is a pretty massive opportunity for us because people are making huge life decisions as young people. You can set the course for their lives to be that of following Jesus. Second, new residents are almost always reached better by new congregations. That's just fact. And new sociocultural groups in a community are always reached better by new congregation because what happens is there's a hunger. There's a missional urgency in new church plants that says, for this thing to happen, we all have to love our neighbors. We all have to mm-hmm. talk mm-hmm. about Jesus. We all have to bring them to
going.
It gets the church going. And so this isn't, so one of the things is that dozens of denominational studies have confirmed that the average new church gains most of its new members, 60 to 80% from the ranks of people who are not attending any worshiping body, while churches over 10 to 15 years of age gain 80 to 90% of members by transfer from other congregations. Churches more than 10 years old, their growth is 80 to 90% transfer growth.
Yeah.
People who are Christians who come from other churches, either from other places, they move to town, or they think, I like what's going on over here better. 80 to 90% of churches 10 years old or older, that's where their growth comes from. 60 to 80% of the new members in church plants are unchurched people, people not attending church. That's a compelling
mm-hmm.
reason to start new things.
Yeah.
So just to add another layer to it, why not then just church plant? Why add campuses? Why add campus plants,
not church plants? I was just going to ask you that, Pastor Matt. Why multi-site? I can imagine some of the pushback could be, hey, I agree with all that. There's, you know, we need to plant churches. We need to make disciples. I agree with all that. Multi-site seems to be a new thing. Some people I've even seen call it hip and new. Right. And, you know, it's, you know,
Don't give away too much. I think you should leave that as a teaser for the 23rd. You gotta Elden, come and find
Elden,
out why.
You can blame Elden.
We only have like 4 podcasts. Listening.
That's right. you can blame Elden for that one if we don't say anything now. So
yeah, well, it's a good question.
But maybe that's a good teaser.
Well, no, I mean, there is this sentiment. Is this just a hip, new, cool thing?
Yeah.
Why... Are you trying to hold on to too much? Like, why not give it away? Like, why not plant a church? Why make it a campus? Are you trying to build up your brand, which is just a terrible notion, right? Yeah. And so...
But that's not our heart at this point. No. We can maybe say that short answer.
Yeah.
And we can tell people...
There are a number of reasons why, in our context, it seems like a helpful opportunity. So let me dabble in this, because I think just to reiterate it again later is good too. but we want people to come to the vision night, because we actually want your your speaking your affirmation. We want your presence there. So we don't just want you to simply hear it, and there'll be a lot more to share. But
yeah.
So North Fraser is a church where there's 23 people. You know, met a couple Sundays ago. The count was 23. How do you have a plurality of elders? That's what we see the Apostle Paul setting up in every church. And that's work he actually gives to Titus. In Titus 1, we see that his work was to actually continue to ensure that elders were raised up in the church. And so how do you have a plurality, not just one leader, but a plurality of capable elders in a congregation of 23? Right. Yep. What happens is the reality in a lot of rural church settings like this one, smaller churches, is, okay, who's willing to be on council?
Yeah.
Who's willing to be on the board? We need to have that. And and the challenge is
standard.
Yes.
Yeah. Of eldership and qualified elders.
We're trying to see this Acts model through and say, where they set up elders in every place, we want to do the same, the qualifications of elders unpacked. And so there's an opportunity for strong and healthy leadership by being multi-campus, because you can have a centralized eldership.
Yeah.
And as in that place, like North Fraser and even in Agassiz, as those who meet the qualifications of elder are raised up and identified in those campuses, they come on to a centralized elder. It's not Chilliwack campus elders. Mm-hmm. It's central elders, Agassiz, potentially North Fraser, Promontory, and in Chilliwack.
Yeah.
And so what would be great is years down the line that 3, 4, 5 qualified, biblically qualified elders are raised up in all of these different campuses. And now they're reaching a new place where they actually could be an autonomous church. And maybe that'll be what would happen. But it's an opportunity for strong and healthy leadership, because it's working from a greater pool. And a lot of times the dysfunction or the challenges come where there's just not the capacity to have that kind of strong vision, leadership, quality, care and all that kind of stuff. Another element of it too is the reason for the campuses is that you recognize we're not asking you necessarily to leave your church, but we're asking you to dive in and be a part of. You might need to go to one of the new campuses. We need core teams.
It's going to involve everybody.
And people will go. But then those who don't go, they will need to fill voids that are left by those who aren't. And what typically is the pattern when churches give themselves to this well is that very quickly, you know, using the phrase, you know, like the mothership or whatever, the sending church that, you know, oh no, we're losing, and like Paul and Barnabas, oh no, we're losing some of our best. That person's like, right? Like we worry, we're losing them. Mm-hmm. But what often happens where healthy churches give themselves to this is it's amazing how quickly those voids are just filled. And actually the churches very quickly get back to, kind of the feel and even the numbers and all those kinds of things.
Totally.
Because there's a need. I was talking to somebody, I talked to you guys about this. I think I mentioned it in the sermon where someone talked to me between services this past Sunday and said, you know, we've been here for about a year and we've just had this sense like they have it together. They've got everything covered. I wonder where we even are needed.
So not true.
It's not, says the children's pastor.
Way off. No, I'm just kidding.
There's this very clear sense that I'm needed.
Yeah.
And I need to jump in. I haven't been involved and I need to get involved.
Yeah.
And when everybody's doing that in every place, it actually equips the saints for the work of ministry.
Yeah.
More people are growing in their faith because they're giving themselves to the cause of the gospel in the church. And it's something that's worked in the past and in other branches of the church. The whole parish model is mm-hmm. that you have this kind of head office, or you have a bishop in a region, but just this model of pooling resources that, you know, you only have one photocopier lease yeah. instead of four. And there's just and trickle that down to everything. Mm. There's so much stuff online. You wouldn't believe the amount of licenses and like, you know, like kind of online, like things that we're paying mm-hmm. monthly fees
layers
for.
Layers
of administration yeah. and tech and things that are needed for a church to grow and thrive. And in this day and age, have our front door be online and do that well. All that, mm-hmm. you do it as one yeah. in all these different places. And you're not pouring large chunks of budget in individual little churches that or either can't do it or just it sucks so much. So yeah. that model of sharing existing infrastructure and not having to reinvent it and duplicate it. And then of course the cause of, and the reality that, yeah, when we do this together, that we can have a lot of joy, as a church in many campuses, with many people exercising gifts in different places, together we can kind of celebrate what God's doing yeah. through us in all these ways. So yeah.
well, there
we could go
is,
on and on, but there yeah, it is.
There's the vision. And I think our heart as leaders, what we're saying is this is the vision coming from Matt and from our lead team about, you know, we're throwing this back at our church and saying,
absolutely,
let's pray about it together. Come to the vision night. That's a great night for us to discern this as a church and to make a decision to move forward potentially. But we also await the Lord's leading, and that's what we want. We want God to be in this, and not just ourselves. And
but I just want to say too that God already is leading. I mean, the reason we're discussing this is not because any of us had a really great idea.
No,
that's right.
I mean, going back 3.5 years ago now, I mean, you know, God has found us faithful in going to Agassiz. It's going well. Not without his challenges, but it's going well. And because of that faithfulness, God is opening up mm-hmm. other opportunities. That passage in Acts 16 about the vision of the man saying, hey, don't, you know, come over here and help us, and the Spirit directing all of that and closing and opening doors. We've seen that already specifically.
Oh, yeah. That's
in,
right.
That's in North Fraser and in Promontory. So, I mean,
We're already sensing the Lord's leading, and now we're just wanting that to be spread throughout our church and see where the Lord leads us in the future. So come out to Thursday, April 20...
No, Sunday.
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 Why did I say Thursday?
Sunday, April 23rd.
Sunday, man, April
23rd. We are terrible with our dates, eh?
We're terrible at dates on this podcast. But it's that's okay.
It's
the Lord forgives us.
Online in bulletins, you'll see.
That's right. Well, switching gears a little bit. Some of us ran across an article this last... We had one of our elders ran across an article and kind of sent it to us on the issue of tithing. And whether or not tithing is something that the New Testament commands us to do. We know it's an Old Testament, Old Covenant reality. But is tithing a practice? So tithing meaning a tenth of your wealth. You're giving a tenth of your wealth to the Lord. That this was something that the people of Israel practiced. They were commanded to practice in various places. We see examples of it. I know Jacob, when he gave a tenth of his wealth to the Lord after he saw a vision of the ladder up to heaven. There's lots and myriads of examples of both people practicing it and it being commanded in the Old Covenant. The fundamental question is, does that carry over to the New Testament? Does the work of Christ, what does the work of Christ do to tithing? Does it do anything to tithing, or is it just across the board the same? I know many, many evangelical churches encourage tithing, use the terminology of tithing.
Get your tithes and offerings ready while we read
exactly.
Precious blood from 437 in your hymnals.
That's a pretty good impression of us.
So, brother, 437, as you get those tithes and those offerings.
Oh, boy, it's everywhere down in our neighboring country, the United States, that's for sure. Man.
This has been part of my thinking for a while. So, brother, pastor.
Yeah, here's your Bible. Oh, here, Eldon's going to chime in here. He's excited.
Eldon, should Christians tithe?
I read a four-page, I don't know, it's really a sermon. It is a sermon because it's very small font and single spaced, and it's titled "Why You Should Not Tithe." Ooh. Dangerous for pastors to...
Is that Tom Schreiner?
I'm not even sure. Actually, the author's name isn't on the printed version. It was online. This is amazing. This is amazing stuff, why you should not tithe. And very good stuff.
Mm-hmm. So why not?
Why? Well, I'm going to jump right in here and say that tithing is not the New Testament standard for giving. Mm. Giving is the language.
Yeah.
Generosity is the language. Yes. But tithing, in Scripture and in early church history, even early church fathers never used the word tithe. Doesn't appear.
That sounds like a slam dunk right there, Elton. I don't know if we need okay. to look any more into the
issue. No. Okay, let me start in Matthew, okay? So Jesus, like, he's raking the scribes and Pharisees over the coals because these guys are so legalistic. And and he has all these woes to the scribes and Pharisees, and he starts off by saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." And then he goes on to talk about all these different woes, and he even says to them, and I forget which woe it is, the third one, "For you tithe, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Like, literally, by them putting all of these rules in people's lives, they were shutting them out from the kingdom of God. And when you look at the New Testament in Acts, people gave generously. They didn't give a tithe. They gave beyond a tithe. They sold whole fields. They laid the money at the apostles' feet. And the result always of generous giving was that the church just exploded.
Yeah.
Like, there was people coming to, like, laying the kingdom, the doors to the kingdom were wide open, whereas the Pharisees were slamming them in people's faces. And that's what legalism does. Yeah. And giving is another act of, grace is based on generosity. Mm. Legalism, like, the law is necessary, but it points us to our sin. Grace, based on generosity, points us to the kingdom of God. And so I have way more I could say about this, but it's just not the New Testament standard for giving.
Makes me think of Acts chapter 4, verse 34. This is a statement about the early church. It says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet."
They tithed. Distributed. They tithed the proceeds. Each. Is that what they did? did they tithe the proceeds?
They didn't tithe.
No.
They probably gave far beyond the tithe.
I think they lived on the tithe. If you want to talk percentages,
they sold the fields and they brought it.
And they brought all of it.
Which, and we're not saying that. You have to give beyond the tithe, or we're not saying that either, but...
No, we're not making rules.
But there's no law. There's not this sort of law. There's just this command to give, and to give cheerfully in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Specifically, Paul talks about that. Laying aside money to give to the saints, but we're not given this exact specification of it being...
That's right.
See, the tithe was part of the law of Moses, yes. and it was literally put there for very specific reasons. We can talk about all of that. But believers are not... under the law, right?
Right, that's right.
And so when we talk about 10%, well, this is what you should give, it's almost like, well, that's what belongs to God and the rest belongs to me.
Mm-hmm.
The biblical teaching on possessions is stewardship. 100% belongs to God, and he has called us to faithfully steward all of it.
Right.
And so really, we could talk about giving being, it all belongs to God. What do we need to determine that we can live on?
Yes, good
right?
question.
Yeah. And the rest, like, it's all God's, right? Yeah. So what do we need to live on?
Mm.
It's a different way of looking at it.
It very much is. So the tithe, in some ways, for some people, might be a big ask. 10% of their wealth, if they, that's a hard one for them to reach, perhaps, in their stage of life. There's no law here, but there is a command to give and to give generously. At the same time, it's also not limiting of those who are very rich and maybe can live off 10% and give away 90%. Yeah. I mean, again, we're talking about, moving away from legalism and from, which again, in the old covenant, it wasn't necessarily legalism, but it had become legalistic by the time that the Pharisees kind of enter the scene.
Yeah.
I have heard pushback before about, on the one hand, one of them sort of a heart pushback, like, why wouldn't you tithe? And I guess it's sort of assumed that tithing is tithing is still like a very generous act. Although, again, if we're saying it can be limiting for some people.
Yeah, that comes from the assumption that if you're trying to debunk the tithe, that then you're not going to do it. You're not going to give anymore.
Right.
Like you're letting yourself off the hook.
Right.
And I think that true New Testament giving, the pattern we see and the call from the Apostle Paul, certain passages, we see that there's this extravagant generosity that is being displayed. So we see that on display in 2 Corinthians 8 about the Macedonians, which is a church that Paul started, by the way, through missionary endeavors. And then at one point, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They are two things. They are experiencing poverty, but great joy in the Lord. And so they gave generously, overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. He goes on to say, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints.
Yeah.
They're begging to take part in extravagant generosity, giving beyond their means.
Some within their means,
they're not
and
bound
some beyond.
To do it. They don't have to.
Right.
They're wanting the privilege of getting to, because there's something about the gospel in that, which is, when you understand that Christ gave up everything for you and you have now been, you've gone from poverty to riches, when you have physical wealth or something you can give, even two widows' mites, like you're giving it. She didn't tithe 10%. She gave all that she had. Like, and there's this sense of, well, that's a picture of the kingdom. That's what Jesus did for us. And so we need to tap into these heart issues for ourselves and say, why would I be begrudging of... Because we're supposed to, and then of course another place Paul says that give joyfully to the Lord.
And as soon as we put percentages on stuff,
it's the wrong approach. It's
not
the New Testament approach.
It's not the New Testament approach.
The Lord is always after our heart, right?
For tithing, okay, say you put 10% on it. For some people, it's a burden because it's, you know, like this church gave some in their means and some well beyond. So for some people, putting a number on it is a burden. For other people, putting a number on it is just way too easy. Because, because I know lots of people who can live on, you know, 50, even 10% of what they earn, and the rest they could easily give away.
That's right.
Like they're that wealthy, right? Yeah. So, going on in 2 Corinthians, you know, to chapter 9, you know, Paul said there, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and he will make all grace abound to you. So
that's pretty clear.
He wants us to be generous, because when we do that, we just reap so much, not only personally, but for the kingdom of God, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So a question comes up to, how do we apply these Old Testament passages? Because we believe the Word of God, all of it, Old and New Testament, is inspired by God. In fact, when Paul says that Scripture is inspired by God, he's particularly in that context talking about the Old Testament. So we know the Old Testament is applicable to us, but the coming of Christ changes the way, perhaps, what that looks like and how it applies. So it applies differently. We can get into a whole discussion about all the nuances of that, but the reality is the coming of Christ, Christ fulfills so many things of the Old Testament. He fulfills the Old Testament law. I've heard even the principle of first fruits given in talking about the tithe, that really the tithe comes from this principle of first fruits. We give our first fruits to God, but the New Testament talks about Christ is the first fruits. That's so really he fulfills that again, right? We see the fulfillment in Christ. But then how do we apply, you know, Malachi? We were just talking about Malachi in Sunday school last week, and you know, there's a very clear admonition of people bringing their poor offerings to the Lord, and he says they're robbing me because I'm a great king, and don't I deserve your best, and don't I bring the full tithe into the storehouse? Test me, he says.
Yeah.
How do we apply that? What does that look like for us today if the tithe has ceased? That's a big question.
Well, I think the principle of giving applies because in the New Testament we give based on God's example in Christ. And God didn't give us 10% of himself. He gave all of himself. He, like Christ poured himself out completely unto death. He wouldn't have died if he'd only shed 10% of his blood.
Yeah.
All right? He gave it all. And so, like, the principle applies, but it's not tithe, it's giving. So, yeah, when
Jesus
we don't...
Jesus paid 10%.
Sing that on a Sunday morning.
Sort of strip the power away.
Yeah.
Just slightly.
Beautiful ring to it.
There's 10%, there's 10% power in the blood.
We kid. People need to know, just repeat it again, we like to be satirical and sarcastic giving on this podcast.
The language is giving. The principles apply. I think when we don't give, we are robbing not only God, but we're robbing ourselves of an incredible joy and incredible privilege of sowing into the kingdom.
Yeah, right. So the word of Malachi still stands to the non-giver who gives nothing to the Lord, perhaps, or gives their worst...
I think there's a principle there that's really helpful. We need to read. So what we do is we can read the New Testament and we see Jesus over and over again affirming many things in the Old Testament, but also then often using the phrase, "But I say to you," and he's not changing it. He's fulfilling it, and he's also showing us. He does this with divorce. Yeah. He does this with the Sabbath. He does this with all kinds of things. The New Testament helps us understand Christ as the fulfillment of the law and also understand how we are to view the Old Testament. It says of Jesus in a couple places in the Gospels that Jesus was telling his disciples of all the ways in which the Old Testament revealed him, right? Viewing all of Scripture Christologically, we actually need to see the Old Testament, not in the ways that it was bound to the people in the Old Covenant, but we need to understand it in light of Christ and him being the fulfillment of it. And so the way Tom Schreiner puts it in his article on tithing, which was very, very helpful, says that we're no longer under the Mosaic Covenant, which is a reason that we would not be bound to tithing. It's not a moral thing. It was more civil and what's the other part of it? The ceremonial part of it. Mm-hmm. They tithe. They went to the Levites and the priests. It was a part of the priestly system. It was a part of the temple.
It's part of the tax system of Israel.
And so those things just don't apply anymore. Mm-hmm. And so is there a moral principle that comes out of this part in Malachi? Yeah, it reveals the heart if we're generous towards God or not. Mm-hmm. Because in Christ and his generosity towards us, that produces generosity in us.
Yeah.
We think he spared nothing for me. So I'm going to reserve all of my stuff and not care for people. Mm-hmm. Like, the gospel makes you Christ-like.
Yeah.
And so we see it through the lens of Christ that's what's going on. And so I would say to the question very, very simply, like, should we tithe? Are we bound to the Old Testament command to tithe? I would say, no, we're not.
No.
But that doesn't get us off the hook. It actually, I think the game is upped. Just as Jesus came along and the old law existed, he comes and fulfills it and really gives us a greater law, a new covenant. And we go from slavery to sin to being slaves of Christ, and it ups it. So the way Tim Keller would put it is, if in the old system before the cross, in the old covenant, if they gave 10%, how much more then should we, in light of the gospel, in light of this side, the other side of the cross, and everything that Jesus accomplished for us, are we going to give less? Mm. But the tricky part is not to now say, so it's 20% now, because it's twice as awesome. Yeah. You know, like, it's just, but it's to say, Jesus is Lord. I give generosity. I want to give generously. And so that extravagant generosity and how that looks in your life and really asking questions of your heart and saying, am I wanting to keep this for me? Mm-hmm. So I love the phrasing about our money and our lives, that we're conduits of everything God has entrusted to us. We're conduits of his grace. How can I use who God's made me, the gifts he's given me, the resources he put at my disposal to glorify God? Yeah. So the language I use about it is, to talk about that our giving simultaneously does a couple things. Our giving brings joy to the giver. Mm-hmm. I believe that in light of the gospel. joy to the giver and fuels our mission of making disciples.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that is something worth, just really wrestling through in our own hearts and saying, am I giving joyfully? Mm-hmm. And am I giving substantially enough that I am a part of fueling the mission of making disciples around here? So,
And I think to encourage those two who maybe are in a tough financial situation, you know, you see in the early church how the church who had things gathered around those types of people and families to provide their needs.
That's right.
But their needs. And I think the tricky thing in our culture now is we are so rich, most of us, that we sometimes call our wants our needs.
Yeah.
And for sure, our needs have changed. I mean, I think most people would say, you know, having a car, you know, even 80 years ago would maybe not have been a need. It was probably a luxury because it was a brand new kind of invention. But nowadays our whole infrastructure is built on a vehicle, right? So is a vehicle a need? Probably for a lot of people it is, so they can hold a job and these kinds of things. But I think we do have to, it makes us assess those things in our lifestyle, right?
That give are, us what is really give need, us this day really our daily bread, right? What is that? What are the essentials?
Yeah.
My daily Tim Hortons, Starbucks.
Yeah.
My Timmy's.
Yeah, it's good. Well, good discussion, guys. A lot of exciting things happening.
Yes.
We encourage those of you listening to pray for our church and pray for Chilliwack. And Pastor, if you're listening and you're telling your people to tithe, stop it.
Get your tithes and your offerings.
That's right. And we're going to try to watch
teach
our
them
language
to give.
There.
Teach them to give.
Teach them to give. Teach them to give.
Following the example of Christ.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
That's been fun. Nice work, Chris.
Yep. Well, man.
Hostess with the mostest.
I don't know. Ooh, hostess. That was rough. Unless you're talking about hostess.
Host with the most.
Hostess cookies or something.
Hey, I hear there's going to be food April 23rd.
There's going to be food. April 23rd.
We got to bring it. We got to bring it full circle.
Yeah, don't get your hopes too high.
That's the only reason Eldon's coming.
I'm just kidding. That's not our reason for being there.
Thanks, everybody. Come out Good Friday and Easter Sunday, followed by a baptism and ministry partnership class April 22nd. Would love your involvement in that. Followed by our vision night April 23rd at 7 p.m. Pray into these things.
You betcha.
Trust in God and all of this.
We need a signing off like phrase for this show.
And that's the way the cookie crumbles.